Apostle Paul is absolutely staggering. And perhaps he even himself did not fully comprehend what God was going to have him do. And so he sent Ananias to him, and he said to him in verse 15, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles." Now there were three great civilizations arrayed around the known world. There was the Roman civilization, which provided its laws and its roads. It was a vast empire that was uniting nation after nation under its authority, and for trade, for fast travel, they built roads, they made laws, they even broke down languages, and the Greek language was the prevailing language of trade, although for law it was mostly Roman. And then there was the Greek civilization. Now that was swallowed up by Rome and brought into its empire. But that Greek language was key, because it was through the Greek language, just as we have the New Testament in Greek, that the gospel was to go around the world. Now the third civilization was the Jewish people, the diaspora, the people of Israel, who were scattered hither and thither by the various empires and now by Rome. Now, the unique thing about the Jewish civilization is that it was monotheistic. They believed in one God, not many. They were not polytheists as were the Romans and the Greeks. And of course, the Jewish people were not given to the superstition nor the idolatry that the Romans and the Greeks were given to. Jewish people, for the most part, were pure in their theology, although there was a lot of hypocrisy and opposition to the Lord Jesus. Yet they had the Old Testament scriptures, they had the moral law. Much of it, of course, was superseded by man's commandments, but their foundation was laid in the Old Testament law. Now, under Roman law, religion, even the Jewish religion, had rights and freedoms, and there was a semblance of liberty for Jewish people to practice their faith. And so all around the Roman Empire, there were dotted cities with synagogues, and there Jewish people would meet, and strangely enough, even Greeks gathered into those synagogues to learn and to study. And it was really the preparation of the world for the gospel. And so in the providence of God, the world was made ready. Ready for the gospel to travel to the Gentiles on those Roman roads and by the Greek language and by those synagogues that were dotted right around the Mediterranean world. And so God needed a man that would go forth to the Gentiles, those heathen nations. Who would that man be? And here we find in Acts 9, it was this convert, Saul of Tarsus, who was now saved by grace, and Ananias was sent to him with the news that he was the Lord's chosen vessel to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to kings, and also to the people of Israel. Now, I want to bring you tonight to an appreciation of the Apostle Paul, of the man that we're considering here before us tonight, the man who is looming large in this New Testament of ours. First of all, we should appreciate him as a convert. He is a model of conversion. Now, he referred to himself in 1 Timothy 1:15 as the chief of sinners. And he holds himself up that if God can save me, he can save anybody. If he can save this murderer, this persecutor of the church, then the power of the gospel is able to convert any soul, no matter how sinful and rebellious to God. And so as we think of Saul of Tarsus, he is a model convert. And if tonight you are considering your need of a Savior, you need to know that there is none too hard, none too blasphemous, none too rebellious. The Lord can save you. The Lord can change you. And one day the Lord can use you as he did with this man, the Apostle Paul. We also should appreciate him as an inspired author in the New Testament. He has given us 14 books in the New Testament. That is, if you include the book of Hebrews, which I am inclined to do. Now, there are a total of 27 books in the New Testament. And so if you take 14 of them, that's over half the New Testament was authored by the Apostle Paul as he was moved by the inspiration of God. Now, for the most part, they are not historical books, but they are the chief doctrinal books of the New Testament. If you want to know how to define the gospel, you will go to Romans, you will go to Galatians, you will go to Colossians and Ephesians. And these are the letters of the apostle teaching New Testament Christians and giving them tools to understand the gospel. And of course, over half the book of Acts is all about the life, the missionary work, the imprisonment and sufferings of the Apostle Paul. Now, he quotes so extensively from the Old Testament that in his writings, his books become the glue that bring the scriptures together. And particularly in the book of Romans, the number of citations and quotations from the Old Testament is absolutely staggering. You can hardly read a verse or two, but Paul has weaved into his New Testament theology the historical facts and statements of the Old Testament. And this strengthens us in our resolve that this is one book with one message. And Paul doesn't miss a beat when he is handling the Word of God with great care. We should also appreciate the Apostle Paul as a church planter. If a ministry is to be noted by success in planting churches that endure and abide, then the Apostle Paul stands 10 feet tall. Because not only did he go out and preach the gospel and gather crowds to hear the message, but by the Lord's grace, he was enabled to bring people out of various backgrounds, the heathen world and the Jewish world, the Greek world, the Roman world, and others, cosmopolitan peoples, and bring them together as Christians to worship the Lord in New Testament churches. Now, that is no easy task. And yet we see the Apostle Paul, he is doing this over and over in the New Testament. Now, no other church planter in the Bible can touch the record of the Apostle Paul in true lasting churches with living, honest, godly saints that form New Testament churches. And we know that Paul was a much loved pastor. There's a scene in Acts 20 toward the end of the chapter where Paul is taking his leave of Ephesus and he's going by ship back to Jerusalem. And as he departs, he goes down to the shipyard. And there the congregation gathers around and they hug and kiss the Apostle Paul with great affection. And we see how this man won the hearts of many people. He won them to Christ, and he won their love, and he won their admiration. One more thing that I would say about the Apostle that we should admire and appreciate, and that is him as a traveler. And you might meet this man on ship, on a Roman sailing ship en route within the Empire of Rome. Or you might meet him on horseback or on foot on the hills of Minor Asia, which is modern-day Turkey, very, very hilly, mountainous terrain. And there is Paul traveling from place to place as he takes the gospel. And then there are those who are convinced that he also visited Spain. And if he did so, well, what travel that would involve? By ship, on foot, by whatever means, to reach that land with the gospel. And of course, in those days, traveling from Jerusalem to Spain, that would be like going on a round world trip today on a little boat. It would have taken so long. It would have been arduous, dangerous, and yet he was willing to go with the gospel. One more thing, and that is, I appreciate the Apostle Paul as an organizer. He was no mere happenstance preacher who just turned up here and there. No, he is a man who is the organizer of the churches, and he carries the care of the churches. And of course, we note that from his letters. When he wrote to individuals, he names them by name. He understands their personal burdens and situations, and he writes letters very, very carefully to address problems and needs, or sometimes things that are lacking, and he is fully involved in the care of individual churches. Now, these letters bear the marks of one who could be in Corinth and yet bear the burdens of Christians in Rome. Now, that's no small thing. And there was no modern communication. It was by letters that would have taken days and weeks to arrive and news to return. And yet he carried that along the way. He also rebuked the Corinthians for things that were out of place in that church. And there were things happening in Corinth that Paul did not agree with. It was not the will of God. And so he, as a father figure, he was able to address them and call people to do all things decently and in order. Then, I'm not done yet. I got two more areas where we want to appreciate the Apostle Paul as a contender for the faith. A contender for the faith. In Acts chapter 7, we find him holding the coat of those who were persecuting Christians, and specifically Stephen the martyr. And what a difference when you see after his conversion, Acts 9, and then in Acts 17, he's standing on the hill called Mars, and he's contending with the learned philosophers about the unknown God. And he is standing up for the truth of the Lord and for the gospel itself. And he said to them, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." And so you can see that Paul took on those that were either in false religion, empty religion, or were deceived in other ways. And as you know, right through the New Testament, Paul contends, and he takes his stand for truth and for the gospel itself. In Acts 25, we will see him before Festus. In Acts 26, before Agrippa. And in chapter 28, we find him in Rome, there in house arrest, preaching the gospel to all who can visit. And for 2 years, he takes his stand for the gospel. And then finally, we have to appreciate him as a martyr, because we know that at the end he gave his life for the Lord, most likely in the year 64 AD, after his second arrest, he was taken out and executed by Nero, that tyrant. And Nero blamed the Christians for burning the city of Rome to the ground. And when Paul was imprisoned, made his appeal, there wasn't a hope. And he was one day led out to be martyred. And if you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, you read there his final words, "I am ready to be offered. I have fought a good fight. I have contended for the faith. I am ready to be offered up as a sacrifice unto God." And he gives up nothing of the gospel, nothing of his love for Christ. And he speaks about the crown that is awaiting him in glory. And so from every angle that you look at this man's ministry, we have to appreciate the man that God raised up and the man that God equipped for the task. And so this statement that he was a chosen vessel, we can say that God knew what he was doing when he chose the Apostle Paul. And God's grace did not fail within his life. Now, this has been a very broad, wide sweep of history in the life of the apostle. Those who know the New Testament, have read it often, will understand many of these things. If you are new to the New Testament, you might say, "Well, I never heard those things before," and that would bring me to a lot of further research and study. And yes, it does, because his life is complex. His life is filled with activity and messages and truths. Now, I just want to draw a few lessons tonight that may be more devotional, more practical, that we can take from this fact that God chose this man, Paul. And we can learn, firstly, that God chooses his vessels for the work that he has marked out for them. And that's a very vital lesson. You will never be something that God does not want you to be. You cannot force yourself onto the stage of Christian service. It is a call. It is God choosing you and calling you to that specific work. And yet, on the other hand, when God does choose and he does call, you must be what God is calling you to do. And so it works two ways. And it is the duty of young men and women to listen to the call of God in their lives. And just as the Apostle Paul said to the Lord, "What wilt thou have me to do?" That's the question that comes to you even this evening as we work our way through this chapter of Acts chapter 9. Now, there is a definite call to the gospel ministry. It's personal. It's one-to-one between God and you, so that you can do nothing else. Some of the best advice that is given to any young man who senses God calling him is, if you can peaceably in your heart, if you can happily go and do anything else, then go and do it. Because if God is calling you, you will not be able to do anything else. It will be that direct moving of the Spirit of God, burdening your heart, giving you such a burden that you cannot run from the call of God. And of course, there is a path that God leads all his children, which is right and good for them. But God never calls you to disobedience. He calls you to answer obediently and to serve the Lord. Now, of course, the Lord is the one that opens doors and shuts doors. We cannot rule out God's providence. And sometimes doors are closed, even to those who perhaps are exercised in some way about serving God. And they step forward to do whatever, and the door closes. And you have to accept that that's God working and God answering. On the other hand, when we step out believing God is calling and the door opens, then again, that is a marvelous testimony that God is in this. And then there are those who go out into works and they're not sure if it will prosper or not. But God may work in such conviction that you're willing to go and feel. And if you're willing to be a failure for the Lord can use you. If you're willing to flounder and you're willing to come back empty-handed, and when God takes you out and you abandon every other thing else, God can use you. God can make you His chosen vessel. Now, secondly, God's vessels are brought to a place of surrender. Paul was a very unlikely candidate to become the apostle that he was. When you look at him as a Pharisee, a Jewish zealot, when you look at him as a persecutor of the church and how much he hated Christians, when you think of the cruelty of his nature, the pride of the man, who would have thought that God would take Saul of Tarsus and change him to become the leading figure in the New Testament as an apostle? In fact, it was so unlikely that after his conversion, people were afraid to go near the apostle Paul. They were afraid to trust him. And it took considerable introductions so that people had confidence that this man was really converted and really serving the Lord. Now, God's grace broke into the life of this man. And when that bright light shone from heaven, and the Lord Jesus spoke to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Then you can see the change in this man's heart, because immediately he said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And there is the immediate surrender. There is the immediate willingness to do the will of God. Now, therefore, grace, gospel grace, God's grace, can take the worldling and the wicked. He can change the rebel's heart and transform him into a yielded life unto God. And if I may digress for a moment and just speak to any that might not be converted, you might be wondering, can the Lord save me? Can the Lord change me? Can the Lord make me a vessel to glorify Him? Let me assure you, the Lord can do so. I remember as an 18-year-old young man wrestling with that very thing. Can I live the Christian life? Let me assure you, after almost 46 years, that the Lord can take your life and He can make you the man, the woman that He would have you to be if you surrender. The key is surrender. And until you are fully surrendered to live for the Lord and serve the Lord, He can't use you. In fact, that's the first step even to salvation. And when you surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus, not just to His Savior as a Savior in your life, but as Lord of your life, that He has the right to take you and use you and make you what you ought to be, then the Lord can come into your life and do a wonderful work. Now, I fear that in the modern church today, this word surrender is greatly lacking. And there is a need today to call every Christian to a total surrender of their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so lacking that commitment to the things of God are greatly lacking. And when you compare the average commitment of the average Christian today to what we see in the life of the Apostle Paul, well, it dwarfs into insignificance. What have we really suffered for the Lord? What hardship have we endured? What work have we done as the Apostle Paul? It just peels into insignificance. And so we need that spirit of total surrender. And you cannot take discipline out of the term discipleship. If you're going to be a disciple, you've got to be disciplined. You've got to change your life in every way that you are totally surrendered and dedicated to the Lord. And you cannot take sacrifice out of service. That would be to bring us into some kind of a convenience Christian. But you can't do that. You're called to surrender. Take up the cross and be willing to pay the price as a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, there is the word practical. You can't take that out of personal salvation. You must be a practical Christian, a God-fearing, God-honoring, Bible-reading, book-honoring Christian, that you serve the Lord according to the light of His Word. Now, another lesson that I'm going to draw from here tonight, and that is God's vessels are fitted and filled for their special tasks. And I hope tonight that you're not thinking that I am setting Paul the Apostle up on a pedestal to receive some man-made glory and honor that is unduly dishonoring to the Lord. And let me give you the testimony of Paul himself. I think that's the best thing to do here tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the verse 10. And you will see that the apostle was not gloating. He was not bragging. He was not glorying in his own accomplishments. Now, he didn't deny his accomplishments. He didn't deny what he was able to see done through his life and ministry. But he says here, 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." Now, that was still modestly put, because Paul truly did labor night and day. There is no man more dedicated, more determined, more disciplined, more day and night on the task than was the Apostle Paul. And yet he says, it wasn't me, it was the grace of God given unto me. And so this greatly emphasizes the fact that when the Lord calls, when the Lord chooses, He will equip. He will fill the vessel that He chooses. And of course, that brings us to our knees, humbly waiting on the Lord for His help. And let me tell you, in the Christian life and in Christian service, it's not just the first day. It's not just the first day you show up at Bible college that the Lord will fill the vessel. And it's not just the first time after you're given a church or ordained to a congregation. It's not just your first Sunday. It's going to be every day. It's going to be every week, every year. It's going to be every meeting. It's going to be every phone call that you take to answer people's problems and needs. You're going to be praying, "Now, Lord, fill me, fit me for this task. I'm only a clay vessel. Lord, I don't know how to guide and minister to these needs. Lord, I need you to fill me. I need you to teach me that I might be a faithful, true servant of the Lord." And so there is the surrender, the dedication, the consecration of our lives to the Lord, that we might be clay vessels and always waiting for the Lord to fill us. We just need to be willing to be clay in the Lord's hands, willing to be filled with His power. And so we need to get all the junk out of our lives. We need to get all of the world and its vanities out of our lives and totally surrender our all. And the Lord will fill the vessel, and the Lord will use the vessel as we serve Him. Now, we began with the Apostle Paul saying, "What wilt thou have me to do?" That's where you begin. That's the starting point of every faithful servant of the Lord. And the Christian who seriously asks that question and is willing to wrestle in prayer, seeking the answer, will soon find God's answer to his soul. And there may even be your Ananias knocking at your door with God's message. And here in Acts 9:16, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, Christian service is not all about eating cake. It's not just the nice afternoon visit with a dear old lady by the pastor eating cake and drinking tea. Now, that, thankfully, is a pleasant part of serving the Lord. And those opportunities are welcomed. But that's not what God calls us to do for the most part. There are times when we have to endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And when Paul stood before King Agrippa, he said these words, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. That sums up the life of the Apostle Paul. And I hope tonight this appraisal and this challenge to your heart, that God might make you a chosen vessel, a Christian serving the Lord all your days. And that could be in the local church, it could be in the mission field, it could be in any area of service. But God saves us to serve him. And I trust you'll surrender your all and give yourself to the Lord.